is Christmas Eve. And hopefully the preparations are pretty much done for tomorrow. Maybe there's some food prep left or a Christmas Eve dinner to be had still. You're figuring out how to set everything out maybe for the morning, tomorrow morning, especially if you have kids. It's a pretty exciting time. Your kids are probably rummaging through things as but before we got here, the anticipation is strong. And it's a good time. It's a joyous time. This time of year is meant to be joyous. But right now, you're here. We're not at home. We're not around the Christmas tree. You're not cooking dinner. You're here. And in the midst of what is joyous, there can also be some pretty busy and hectic feelings that go on, emotions and family gathered, and who knows. So this is a chance to stop. Take a breath, to slow down, to focus, to hear the good news of great joy, to hear the words of the great carol, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Now, that word hark is a Middle English word that we don't really use too often. You probably only hear it around this time of year. And it means listen, pay attention. See, the angels are calling us to hear, to listen, to pay attention to this great news, to hear the gospel, to hear what Christmas is all about. This is a time to have our hearts focused on the true meaning of Christmas. Reality is we need that in our lives. We need to stop and hear. We need to listen. We don't want it to be January 1st before we know it. So as I've done since Living Hope has started, we're going to consider just briefly the words to this great carol. It's a well-known, absolutely gospel-soaked song of Christmas. And the song itself was written by Charles Wesley. He had written well over 8,900 hymns in his lifetime. This was one that he wrote and included in the Methodist hymnal in 1739. It was originally titled this, "Hark, How All the Welkin Rings." And I think we're glad that it got changed because I had no idea even what welkin meant. I had to look that up. Apparently, welkin means heaven or sky. And so thankfully, Wesley's contemporary, George Whitefield, changed the words, though apparently Wesley wasn't all that happy about the change that Whitefield made. And then the tune that we know, the one that's very familiar that we'll sing in just a few minutes, didn't come about for another 100 years from Felix Mendelssohn. And even in a carol this rich, though, it can be easy. And it can be easy just to sing right through it and very hard to catch the message behind it. Especially as it becomes so familiar. It's ones that we can hum over and over. We hear in the car as we're driving around. And so what I hope to do is to open up some of that truth to us this evening. There's no one scripture passage that you can point to that inspired Wesley. There are really a ton that he alludes to. But one passage that is often cited in our hymnals is Luke 2, 13 and 14. We heard it just earlier, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." A multitude proclaimed this message. It's a message we all need to hear, and it's the message of Christmas. This carol is a beautiful telling of the gospel. It's on the back of your bulletins that you got, so you can follow along with it. It's a beautiful telling of the good news of Jesus. Wesley tells us by showing us who Jesus is. If you look at the end of that second verse, he writes, "Jesus, our Emmanuel." Emmanuel is a very key word in Scripture. In Isaiah 7:14, this is in the Old Testament before the coming of Christ, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus that would save God's people. And it's picked up by Matthew as he talks about the birth narrative and the time of Jesus' birth. And he writes there in Matthew 1, starting in verse 21, She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. This is one of the key promises in Scripture, that God will be our God and that we will be his people, and he will dwell with us. And that's exactly what he did at Christmas. John 1:14 says, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, the gospel starts with Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But Wesley didn't stop with that. He also speaks of how Jesus came. We read the lines in the first verse, "Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." Christ came as a baby, born in Bethlehem. God himself took on, the second person of the Trinity took on flesh. Wesley goes on, he says, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." The eternal everlasting Lord came in time, came in history. As Paul wrote in Galatians, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." At the perfect time, in the fullness of time, Christ was born in Bethlehem. Then look down at verse 3. It says, "Mild he lays his glory by." The everlasting Lord, the eternal Lord of heaven and earth, humbled himself. One with all power, one who created our universe as we know it, took on flesh. Paul writes of this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And this is why he came. Wesley points out, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." That's the gospel. God and sinners reconciled through Jesus. He came to earth to restore our relationship with the Father, with our holy God. See, since the time of Adam and Eve, we've lived in rebellion. They were banished from the garden, and since that time, humankind has essentially been at war with God. We don't naturally follow him. We naturally follow our own ways. We rebel. We do our own thing. We trust our own finite understanding. We're sinners who are not naturally harmonious, in a harmonious relationship with God, and so we need a reconciled relationship. And Jesus did that. Wesley continues in the third verse, "Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Now, I know the phrase "born again" has fallen on hard times over the years, but it's truly a very biblical phrase. Jesus said in John 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is talking about being born from above, being reborn spiritually. He's not just saying, you need to turn over a new leaf. You need to start acting right. You need to shape up or you're shipping out kind of thing. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that a person needs a new life, needs to become a radically different person, a person now spiritually alive and reconciled. And that comes, as Jesus will say a few verses later in John, where he says, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." No more to die. No more to die. those who receive the gift of Jesus Christ and his work of reconciliation through his life, through his sacrificial death, his rising from the grave victorious on behalf of sinners, and those who trust in him, those will live for eternity, no more to die. Folks, that's the message that we hearken to. That's the message that we are to hear. This carol is the gospel. And then our response, as we come to know the life that he gives, is to join with the angels in proclaiming very simply, glory to the newborn King. This message is the core of Christmas. Presents and family and good food, that's all great. But the core of Christmas is Jesus. It's the birth of our Savior in a manger in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. He's the greatest gift, and in him is the gift of eternal life, of our sins forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that baby born in Bethlehem. So as we leave this place soon, don't forget this message. Don't forget this message. Heed what the angels proclaim. Christ took on flesh, became a baby for us, came in humility to live the life of obedience that we have failed to live ourselves, and to die the death that we deserved to die, so that we no more may die, but will be raised to life and in glory if we believe in this message and we believe in the Savior, we repent and we turn to him and receive it by faith. We too will join with the angels and sing glory to the newborn King. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you just for this brief time of looking at this song, and now as we'll sing it together, pray that our hearts would be drawn to you and that you would be the center of Christmas, not just a part, but the center of all that we do. We thank you for the gift of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.